All right, let's take our Bibles, please, this morning. Turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Right after the book of Jeremiah, you'll find the book of Lamentations chapter 3. Let's stand, please, as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 40 and read through verse 47. We'll pray. You can be seated, and then I get to preach. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Well, that right there is enough to preach on for a while. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Israel says that they've messed up and God hadn't pardoned them. Verse 43, Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered Thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Anybody here ever felt that way? Say, boy, I pray and it seems like a prayer just bounce off the ceiling and slap me back in the face. That's what they said. Verse 45, Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. That is happening to our country, by the way. People are getting more and more bold to speak out against America. And there's a reason for that. Verse 47. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Last verse again. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Let's pray. Dear Father, I count it a great and awesome privilege, honor, and responsibility to stand in this pulpit. Father, I desire this morning to say only what You'd have me say. God, help Ron Ralph to stay out of the way. Oh God, how I pray that the Holy Spirit will do in this pulpit today what I could not do. I ask You, Father, to give me unction from on high. Father, would You speak to our hearts from the Word of God today? And Lord, would You help folks to listen? And Lord, I pray that You'll do today something that will last throughout eternity. I pray for anybody here that's lost, never been saved, that today they'd get saved. I pray, Father, for those that are saved, that today they'd get serious. God, I pray that You'll just do something today that only You can do, and that when we leave this place, we'll leave praising, exalting, bragging on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. America is now involved in what is called a war on terrorism. And since the beginning of this so-called war on terrorism, there have been just over 1,400 U.S. soldiers killed. It began with a search for weapons of mass destruction. And now we've heard that phrase over and over and over again for about 3 years. Weapons of mass destruction. Now, this message is not to promote that war. It is not to condemn that war. That is not my job. I have a Bible perspective on war, and I could talk about this war. But Americans don't want to hear the Bible perspective on war. The Bible says that the Lord is a man of war. In the Old Testament, God sent His armies into nations and told them, destroy everybody there, men, women, and children. There was a reason for that. Most people don't want to know it. Most people don't want to hear it. All they want is a God of love. They don't want the God of the Bible. And so I could talk about war this morning from a Bible perspective. I'm not going to do that. What I'd like to preach on today is something much more crucial than the weapons of mass destruction that we went looking for in the Middle East. I want to preach today on weapons of moral destruction. That's what we're facing. Weapons of moral destruction. In our text, the nation of Israel has turned their back on God. And as a result, He has allowed them, according to the Bible, in verse 47, He has allowed them to self-destruct. And so in verse 47, fear and snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Now the Bible says this in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Is America exempt? America's not exempt. We are reaping what we've sown in this country. We're in the mess we're in, not because of Washington, D.C., not because of Hollywood, not because of the pornographic crowd or the abortion crowd. America's in the mess it's in because Christians dropped the ball, the salt has lost its savor, it's God's people that need to get fixed. And if we'd do that, we'd see a little bit of a difference in this country. In Proverbs 10:29, the Bible says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And I have no problem with anybody trying to find and destroy weapons of mass destruction. But to paraphrase the words of Jesus Christ, my question is, why behold the splinter in your brother's eye and ignore the railroad tie in your own eye? Why ignore the splinter or pay attention to the splinter in Iraq and ignore the real problems in America? We need to take a look at the real problem. While some would remind us that there's been 1,400 plus deaths in this war on terrorism, I'd like to remind you that every year in America, there are 1,370,000 babies slaughtered. 4,000 per day in America. Yes, they call it abortion, but less than 2% of those abortions have anything to do with the life and health of the mother or the child. Most of them are for convenience only. Instead of crying out and complaining about 1,400 soldiers being killed in a war, why isn't somebody complaining about 1,370,000 babies killed every single year in this country? And, may I say this, why isn't somebody complaining about the fact that in 2002, 17,000 deaths occurred on highways in America due to alcohol? Isn't it a strange thing that the liberals in Washington want to complain about Bush's war on terrorism, and I could care less about that war in terms of today, trying to determine if it's a right or wrong war? That's not what this is about. But it amazes me that liberals will complain that 1,400 soldiers have died while they sit and sip on their beer. And they want to take your gun away from you. Why don't they take your beer away from you? If they're really interested in saving lives, 17,000 deaths in 1 year on the highway alone. That has nothing to do with liver problems, heart attacks, and so on, due to alcohol. I didn't expect it to be quiet when I said that. Surely you're not going to have a problem with your preacher saying something negative about alcohol. I preached in Sunday school about considering the latter end. God said about alcohol, at the latter end, it bites like a serpent. It destroys. Alcohol destroys. Listen, some of you may be visiting. You're like, well, boy, this preacher, he's dogmatic. He's got his own opinion. Listen, my daddy died at 42. I drank my first whiskey when I was 5. My first beer when I was about 7 or 8. Don't talk to me about alcohol being okay. At 42 when he died, he looked 65. You say, well, I can drink it and handle it. Your kids and grandkids might not be so lucky. I mean, talk about weapons of moral destruction. We've got politicians in Washington, D.C. now who vote for partial birth abortion, but they're worried about Kentucky Fried Chicken mistreating chickens. Now, that really is a genius to come up with something like that. I don't know who that guy that calls himself Reverend is up there, but I read an article yesterday where he claims that he's going to boycott KFC because he doesn't like the way they're treating them chickens. Man, I was going to fast today because I'm preaching tonight, but on my way there, I'm stopping at KFC. What a thing. I mean, in Florida, when your child who's 13 has to get your signature to have her ear pierced, but she can have her baby killed without your signature, we're in a messed up society. Our country's all fouled up. We're worried about Iraq and Iran and other faraway places, and maybe we should be. But while we're searching for weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, we might ought to be looking at the weapons of moral destruction in the United States. We might ought to start looking in our own country. Now, weapons of moral destruction are easy to find. The only problem is nobody wants to destroy them. I mean, supposedly we're going to go to the Middle East, we're going to find these weapons and destroy them. But if we would only destroy the weapons of moral destruction, what a blessing it would be. But that's not going to happen. Now, if I'm going to preach on weapons of moral destruction, how many could I preach on today? Well, I could preach an hour just on liquor. I could preach an hour just on the lottery. If you're still here thinking that Tennessee's in a, oh, what a blessing that we've now got the lottery, just wait a few years. You'll find out. Or just visit Kentucky. That's what they thought. Ask them if they're still glad to have it. Go to the unbelievable poverty-stricken areas that I preach in Kentucky and tell me the lottery has helped them. I'll tell you who the lottery helps. It helps that guy that just can't stand his wife. On his way home, he spends his paycheck and goes home, and she don't have any money to buy groceries. Oh, I could go on and on. Brother Bob tells me about those casinos in Louisiana, you know, where the casinos send out buses to all of these retirement homes and all these senior saints' homes and takes them, and they spend their retirement and spend their Social Security check at the casinos. Don't talk to me about liquor. Don't talk to me about lottery. Just look at the facts. Look at the latter end of what's happened with lottery and liquor and gambling and laziness. There's a weapon of moral destruction, laziness. I'd like to preach on laziness a while. I mean, laziness will ruin you. America is producing a bunch of lazy boys and girls. When I was growing up, I mean, a girl was supposed to be able to cook and clean and iron and sew when she was 12. Now she burns the toast and the man says, let's go out and eat. I'm hungry. A young man learned how to be a carpenter, an electrician, or a plumber. He could do something. Now he can dribble a ball. And a million of them that think they're going to make a living doing it never do. How about, you want to talk about weapons of moral destruction? How about pornography? How about drugs? How about evolution? How about humanism? Materialism? There's no end to this list. I could preach for 3 or 4 hours. So I'm just going to cover a few broad subjects today, and then I'm going to attack maybe one or two specific ones. But as I preach today on weapons of moral destruction, maybe you should ask yourself and I should ask myself, what are we going to do about it? Now we know according to the Bible that we have three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what 1 John says. Our main enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. I could sort of sum that up by saying society, sin, and self. Those are our enemies. And also, we know from Revelation 3 that you and I are living in the day and age. We know this according to the Bible. We're living in the day and age that is called the Laodicean Church Age. And the Laodicean Church Age is lukewarm. That's most of you. Lukewarm. Not hot or cold. Just passive, sort of just getting by day after day, just trying to endure till the end and all that stuff. And the Bible says about that church, and that time of being that we're living in right now, that spiritual time frame, that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, because of all of the luxuries, they pacify themselves and act like they really don't have any needs that aren't met, when deep down inside they're needing something and they're trying to pacify it with outside material possessions. So I'm going to start by saying the number one weapon of moral destruction that I'm going to preach on today is materialism. It is a weapon of moral destruction. Let me hasten to say that money and things are good servants, but terrible masters. Money and things are wonderful servants, but terrible masters. I thank God for blessing America and allowing me to grow up in a spoiled, rotten society. I'm not complaining. I'm glad I've got central heat and air. I'm glad I rode down here in my pickup truck that has air and heat. I'm thankful that the pew you're sitting on is a padded pew. I thank God that this afternoon, if I could go home, I'd sit down to a feast like I do every single day of my life. We throw more away in this country than India eats. Don't misunderstand me. Thank God for those things. Thank God for all of these luxuries. But when the luxury becomes a necessity, look out. I can remember at 12 years of age thinking it was a thrill once a year to get to go out and eat to Burger King. Every year we went through Huntsville, Alabama on the way to Decoration Day in Arab, Alabama. And every year we couldn't wait to go through Huntsville because that's the one time of year we got a Whopper. And they even said, have it your way. Amen. And I liked it and I enjoyed it. People used to consume to live. Now they live to consume. Christianity, according to the Bible, says deny yourself and control yourself. How can Christians in America practice that? We don't know anything about self-denial. In a society of instant gratification, live and let live, go for the gusto, have it your way, serve yourself, I have my rights, with no moral compass any longer. What's the end result? An overindulgent society that feeds its flesh and feeds its ego at whatever cost. Thus, morality is compromised for luxury. I have an article I found this week. It says in 1627, Francis Bacon's New Atlantis, I don't know if you've ever read any of that, he dreamed of a utopia in which technology could adjust growing seasons and create synthetic fruit tastier and better looking than natural fruit. We're talking about 1627 when he came up with this idea. The New Atlantis has, after a fashion, come into being, and its plenty includes cosmetically enhanced fruit, artificial sweeteners, non-alcoholic beer, and a fat-free junk food that everybody loves. In the post-war boom days of 1955, retailing analyst Victor Lebeau echoed his advertising predecessors, declaring this, "Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption a way of life." How many of you were taught growing up to supply or the law of supply and demand? It used to be that whatever the demand was, we would supply. You know what the philosophy is now? We'll supply it and they'll demand it. It's the same as the baseball movie they came out with. If you build it, they'll come. And that's what the commercialism of our day knows. If they produce it, you'll buy it. It has nothing to do with supply and demand anymore. Listen, there's enough cars in this two parking lots over here at these car dealers, enough cars to take care of just about everybody in here. Stop at some of the car dealers sometimes. Count the cars on the lot. Look at some of the statistics of how much they produce now, and somebody will buy it. And usually somebody that can't afford it. And so they'll, you know, get a loan. And by the time they're 30, they're so far in debt, the rest of their lives are miserable, wishing they hadn't have done it. Here's what he says because of this. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, worn out, replaced, and discarded at an ever-increasing rate. What he's saying is that we've got to give people something that will pacify them. That's why a depressed person goes out to eat instead of praying. The consumer is schooled in this subject. He or she is never satisfied, at least not for long. The consumer is tutored, taught that people basically consist of unmet needs that can be appeased by commodified goods and experiences. Accordingly, the consumer should think first and foremost of himself and herself and meeting his or her felt needs. The consumer is taught to value above all else freedom, freedom defined as a vast array of choices. One of the most striking ways we are trained and reinforced in the consumptive way of life is exactly through a flood of ever-proliferating choices. Listen to this. In 1976, the American market, supermarket, carried 9,000 products. Today, it stocks 30,000. The typical produce section in 1975, had 65 items. Today, it stocks 285. The median household with cable now picks up more than 30 TV stations. During the 80s, a new periodical was born every day of the year in America. What he's talking about there is how you feel like freedom is defined by you having all of these choices. And what are you doing? Constantly trying to satisfy a need, and 10 minutes after you think it's satisfied, you're wanting something else. Because material things never satisfy. Never satisfy. Listen, Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction. We're talking about weapons of moral destruction. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. My parents used to say, you better mind me. Paul said, your God is your belly, those who mind earthly things, when earthly things control your life. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I could spend all day on this subject talking about materialism, but we'll move on for one thing only. I want to move to two or three things I want to hurry up and cover this morning, but I want to say this when talking about materialism in closing. God said the downfall of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. The downfall of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Isn't it amazing? If they announced that we're going to get a half an inch of snow in Smith County, the parking lots of every grocery store will be packed, when they've already got enough food in the house to last them a month. Right? Number one weapon of moral destruction, materialism. Number two this morning, another weapon of moral destruction, television. Now this includes movies, videos, DVDs, Sega, Nintendo, Sony, and I'm going to throw in the Internet. While we worry about some Middle East country and their weapons of mass destruction, some of those same countries ban the movies that show in Nashville. We're worried about Middle East countries because they don't have any value on life and they won't show some of the movies we show every Friday and Saturday in this country. And in those countries, the women wear clothes and cover up their bodies. And we think they are the pagans. You know what missionaries in Asian countries will tell you? In studying history and trying to deal with people in those Asian countries, they will tell you that in those countries, those people, those national people in those countries will admit that the decline of their churches and their morals came when the culture of America invaded their society. that in those Asian countries, when they started getting the television and they started getting the internet and they started getting the fast food restaurants, that the morals in those countries went down the tubes when American culture took over. In 1938, let's see, that's almost, what, 70 years ago almost. In 1938, John R. Rice wrote a book. Anybody ever heard of John R. Rice? He was a famous independent Baptist preacher. You know what the book was entitled? What's Wrong with the Movies. He wrote that book in 1938. What do you think he'd write today? He quit going to the movies in 1938 because of how wicked they were. I wonder what he'd think today. There are now 260 million pornographic websites on the internet. 260 million. That's according to Time Magazine. In an article January 19th, 2004. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Lamentation says, mine eye affecteth my heart. Numbers 33 says, God told the children of Israel when they went into the promised land, one of the first things I want you to do is destroy all their pictures. Because if you read Ezekiel 33, even back then, women had pornography on their walls, and according to the Bible, committed adultery with pictures on their walls. And what are you watching? Ah, preacher, you know, TV ain't going to hurt nobody. Well, in 1963, Lester Roloff said it would be the ruin of this country. In 1963, when Lucy and Ricky were sleeping in separate beds. You ever read in Ephesians chapter 4 the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? Read that sometime and ask yourself if those things are part of the programs you watch. I'm working on a series of Sunday school lessons for parents, and I haven't decided if men and women will be invited or just men, because we'll talk about some things that are fairly graphic. But in 1773, a group of people in Europe who were trying to take control of the banking in Europe got together and came up with an agenda, a plan, in order to achieve their goals, and they decided that it must involve the use of liquor, drugs, and moral corruption, listen, for the specific purpose of distracting and desensitizing the young people. They said, we must get a plan in motion that will distract and desensitize the youth. If there's ever anything that's desensitized Americans, it's that television. You can sit down now and watch a rape or a murder, and it doesn't even faze you. You can go to the theater and watch these big old heroes, these Hollywood heroes with about two guns on each hip, just blowing people away, blood splattering all over the place, and walk out cheering. Tell me who's devaluing human life. And I didn't think anything about it when I was growing up, and my hero just spent most of his time sitting around a table in the saloon drinking beer with Miss Kitty. I didn't think anything about it. But I just wonder how much influence television has had over this country, and now a lot of people have no morals. Because if you look at what's acceptable in this country, what most of us do probably does look pretty good by way of comparison, but that doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. I mean, little Joe and Hoss are my heroes. But they didn't think anything about going in the saloon and ordering a beer. I wonder if that's had any influence on us as a society. I mean, I'm looking at a congregation this morning that believes in morals, am I not? Well, are you going to do anything about the weapon of moral destruction in your house? I decided I was reading a book about Disney Corporation this week, and all of the things that this new guy that's taken over Disney back in the 80s, and all of the things he's doing and his agenda and what he's trying to accomplish, and some of the things that they've produced in the last 20 years, it'll turn your stomach. It'll turn your stomach. And so in my research, I decided I was going to watch and find out if some of this stuff was true. And some people had told me about some movies like The Little Mermaid and Pocahontas and Harry Potter. And I just decided I need to know for myself instead of just reading some book. I got one of those movies, just one, only one. And I watched it with a pencil and paper in my hand. I wouldn't give you this because I'm saving it for that television series that I'm going to teach on and preach on. But you need to know stuff like this. And I can get away with this in a mixed congregation. But in that little movie called The Little Mermaid, I guess the star of the show is this girl called Ariel. I hear these little girls around here talking about Ariel. Ariel, whatever her name is. And she's about half naked throughout the whole show. And they paint her as being a real seductive young lady. And she's called a teenager by her own father. She's a teenager in the movie. And she meets up with this witch, and the witch is going to trade her voice for something, and the girl's worried about how she's going to get her husband when she doesn't have a voice. And the witch says, well, I can tell you how to get a husband. You use body language. And then tells her how to use her body language in the movie that you watched and thought it was okay. Why do you want to teach your little girl how to find a boy by listening to some witch tell you to use body language? You say, well, that's not affecting my kids. Do you not understand how those movies are desensitizing your kids? They get excited about Pocahontas. They get excited about The Little Mermaid. They get excited about the movies they watch. Come to church. Tell me it doesn't desensitize them. Tell me it doesn't affect them. They're brain dead, spiritually dead, and they're getting it from being desensitized by the computer, by the games, by the movies, by the theater. Listen, I can't compete with that mess, and that's why all these other churches are getting them a big screen, and they're getting them the drums, and they're getting these rock musicians to come in and put Christian lyrics to. Why? Because they got to entertain kids. I will not do it by the grace of God. Your kids are being desensitized everywhere they turn. You're being desensitized. You sit in front of that stupid computer, and then before long, you just blink, 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 blink. You come to church, and you say, like a bunch of owls sitting in a tree. You can't raise your hands. You can't say, praise the Lord. You can't say, glory to God. You can't say, amen. You can't throw your hand in the air. Why? Nothing affects you anymore. I'm telling you, that television is a weapon of moral destruction. And you don't have to take my word for it. Get the secular viewpoint on it from people who are not even Christians. I've got books in my study written by people who are not even Christians who point out how messed up our kids are because of television. But you don't want to hear that. And I don't blame you. Because see, when our idol is luxury, and when our God is convenience, who in the world wants to give up the television? You might have to read a book. You might have to go back outside and pitch horseshoes and play freeze tag and chase lightning bugs. And grow up healthy. But then you'd sweat. And God forbid that we sweat. Number three, the third weapon of moral destruction. Hold on to your hats on this one. The third weapon of moral destruction in this country is religion. Religion is a weapon of moral destruction. Now, why do I say that? Well, I'll explain in just a moment. In 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible speaks of false prophets and damnable heresies that bring swift destruction. In 2 Peter 3:16, it talks about those who mishandle or twist the Word of God to their own destruction. You see, what we do is we pacify our deep longings with temporal things. And so we live like we want to Monday through Saturday and then come to church to soothe our conscience. And religion allows us to do it. Religion says, well, put a little money in the plate and, you know, tell the priest you're sorry and ask God to forgive you and go on and live like the devil next week. Religion will allow you to live like the devil and soothe your conscience on Sunday. Religion is a weapon of moral destruction. I mean, even if what I just said were not true, nowadays you can do anything you want to and find a church that'll tell you it's okay. You can do anything you want to and find a Baptist church that'll tell you that's okay. The people that preach against that, they're not up with the times. They're some of them old-fashioned fanatics. They still believe the Bible. They don't understand that the Bible's not written for our day. It was written for people 300 and 400 years ago. And we've advanced in society now. And we're beyond that. And it's okay. Live and let live. Do as you please. Religion is a weapon of moral destruction. Big difference between religion and salvation. People live like the devil and then go to church so they can feel good about it. So religion will make them think it's okay. But God says to obey is better than to sacrifice. And what God means by that is, He said, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices and your rituals. I want you to do right. And so He sent Jesus Christ to Calvary's tree so you wouldn't have to soothe your conscience anymore. He gave you a Redeemer so you could get saved and do right, not because you have to, but because you want to. That's the difference between religion and salvation. Religion says, you better do right or the devil will get you. You better do right, the boogerman will get you. You know what my Bible says? The Bible says you better do right or you'll displease your Heavenly Father. And when I got Christ living in me in 1978, I want to please my Heavenly Father. When I do wrong, He convicts me and I don't have to wait till Sunday. I get it right before I show up on Sunday. That's the difference between salvation and religion. You see, Jesus didn't die so you could just go to church on Sunday. He died so you could live right on Monday. You say, I can't do right. You're right. You can't. He can. And you've got to have His help. In the New Testament, the most condemning words of Jesus Christ were to the religious leaders of His day. Religion is a weapon of moral destruction. If the only change religion has made in you is what you do on Sunday, you better dump your religion. And you better find you a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand what Christ did for you and His purpose for you, and you surrender to Him, you'll find out Monday's a day to look forward to. And that Friday night, you've got a strength and a power to get you through the difficult temptations of life because you hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ's presence and power and blessings on your life. And you won't need some preacher condemning you and telling you how wicked you are. You'll come to church already knowing it and saying, Amen, preacher, you're absolutely right. I overheard Brother Jim talking to a couple of preachers last Sunday night. It got sort of thick in here last Sunday night, and I hadn't planned on it, but the preaching got just a little bit rough. And I overheard Brother Jim telling a preacher too, so isn't that something? So that's got to be something to do with God. And that's just difference between God and other things. As you come to church, a preacher gets up and rakes you over the coals and you enjoy it. Amen. I understand. I like it when the preacher sometimes encourages me and helps me too. But when you ain't right with God, you won't ever see those. You'll not see those. All you'll see is the negative. Religion allows people to do as they please. It allows them to ignore God. It allows them to set their own rules and soothe their conscience with some religious activity every Sunday morning. I went to church. That's religion. But if religion is a weapon of moral destruction, how do we destroy it? Get saved. So you don't need religion, you need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He'll help you do right. Real quick, I'd like to share my last weapon of moral destruction this morning. It's called pleasure. Pleasure. I got to read you part of a sermon from Dwight L. Moody, who preached in the 1800s. I've read this one other time in church. Here's a quote from D.L. Moody's sermon in the late 1800s. He says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He said, I was bearing down of the bicycle here to the students a few weeks ago, setting forth that one of the great temptations they were going to have was the bicycle. There is no doubt it is a blessing, but all their blessings may become a curse if you don't look out. I told the students they'd be tempted to take their bicycles and go out into the country and neglect their souls, neglect the Church of God, neglect Sabbath schools, neglect Bible classes. I don't believe anyone can see the vast throng of young men in our cities, and I'm sorry to say bad women too, on their bicycles, going off into the country and fields and woods to spend the Sabbath and trampling the law of God into the dust, filling their pockets with Sunday newspapers, and these are their Bibles. He said it wouldn't have been tolerated a few years ago. It wouldn't have been countenanced in Chicago a few years ago that they should have their theaters open Sunday afternoon and night. But that's the case. A sermon on the wickedness of bicycles. He basically said, I've heard this quote before. I tried to get Brother Brad to trace it down. There he is up there. I don't reckon he ever found it. One time Moody was quoted as saying, as far as he is concerned, anybody that would read a newspaper on Sunday morning with beer commercials in it was damned for hell. I wonder how many people in this church read their newspaper this morning. I wonder how many of them read their Bible. Man, some of y'all looking at me like you're mad. I'm trying to help you get rid of some of the weapons of moral destruction in your heart. And the last one is pleasure. I guess that'd be connected to the thing he said in Ezekiel about abundance of idleness. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of like pleasure. I sort of enjoy having a good time. But it has become a god in this country. You know, over there in Exodus 32, when Moses was up on the mountain and he left the children of Israel down there and there with Joshua, and the Bible says they rose up early and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Rose up to play. And when it talks about it in 1 Corinthians 10, it calls it idolatry. It seems that too much pleasure is connected to idolatry. Now you say, well, that's not America. Stop and think about a nation that pays million-dollar salaries. Million-dollar salaries to grown men to play. We're going to pay you $7 million to play. Not to work. To play. I mean, when I was growing up, ball was my god. Especially basketball and baseball. But I never remember my brother saying, let's go work some basketball. We always thought it was playing. Matter of fact, if we'd have thought it was work, we'd have probably quit. A fellow says, let's go play some ball. Let's go play some basketball. Let's go play some golf. Let's go play some football. Let's go play some baseball. Let's go play some tennis. This country is obsessed with playing. And now they're paying people millions of dollars. What is today? February the 6th. Toilet Bowl Sunday. That's what we call this growing up. I mean, that's all playing. We didn't watch Super Bowl when I was growing up. I got in my 20s, I'd start watching it when I started going downhill physically. But back when I had any strength, we always played our own ball game on Super Bowl Sunday. Me and a bunch of my buddies and my brothers, we got out and played our own game of tackle, football, and we called it the Toilet Bowl. We just had a little fun with it. And this is February. I thought the Super Bowl was supposed to be in January. Guess when they're going to have March Madness this year? In April? Yeah. March Madness is in April. Guess when they'll finish the NBA championship? In the middle of summer. That used to be a winter sport. You played basketball indoors during the winter months. Now the championship will be in the summertime. Why? Because we're a nation obsessed with pleasure. We're a nation that's always playing, and our kids are always wanting to play something. And if we don't give them something to play, they whine and complain. And we try and spend money we don't have.
and go in debt so we can buy them a $150 gadget so they can break it the next day. And then they'll get them a stick and go out and play some real games like cowboys and Indians. We need to destroy some of the weapons of moral destruction in our society. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that the reason the Word of God will not bear fruit in your life and mine is because of the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Timothy said that in the last days, or Paul said to Timothy, in the last days there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 1 Timothy 5, 6 says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Titus says, "We ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures." 2 Peter 2.13 has got an interesting thing to say. It says, "They that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." I'd just like to submit to you that there are some weapons of moral destruction, and I've only scratched the surface this morning. And materialism is one of them. Television is definitely one of them. No doubt about it. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Pleasure's one of them. I could preach on a dozen of them this morning. But chances are we won't change the world, even if we start destroying those weapons today. But we might change our homes. And we might change our church. And if we destroy some of the weapons of moral destruction in our own personal lives, you know what might happen? Our lives might be just a little bit better, because the things that mean the most will have more time in our lives. Never heard anybody say when they got to the end of their life, "Well, I wished I'd have watched more TV." But I heard them say, "I wished I'd have spent more time with my kids." And I'll tell you the other end result, and I'll be through, is if we'd get rid of some of the weapons of moral destruction in our lives, we would have an impact on society, and people would look at us and say, whatever they've got that makes them tick, whatever it is that puts a smile on their face, wherever they get that joy, I want what they've got. But when they come to our churches, and we're just like them, as far as they're concerned, we don't have anything they need. Let's stand for prayer.